joy to be here tonight. I'm not glad that Brother Steve is sick. I spoke with Brother Steve a couple of days ago, and he is gaining his strength back. He started walking some every day, but because of his diabetes, it's made everything more complicated. And I know that he appreciates your prayers on his behalf. Appreciate the message tonight. Appreciate God's man. Appreciate God's message. Hope you'll pray for me. I heard about a man that went to a preacher one day, and he said, "Preacher, I'd like for you to pray about my hearing." So the preacher said, "I'll pray right now." Cupped his hands over his ears and commenced to pray, and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. Finally, he removed his hands and said, "How's your hearing now?" And he said, "I don't know. It's not till next Thursday." you pray for me. Preacher, thank you for having us. It's just a blessing. I've already enjoyed being here. I want to say just a word about a little book that I've written, and I debated as to whether or not I should write it for a long time, but I felt very strongly about it, and so I did. And I've just got them back. And the title of the book is What Christians Need to Know About Depression. And I don't want to throw a damper on the service, but depression is real. And almost every family, every church is in some way touched and affected by it. I had an illness back in 1994 that changed my life. Since 94, I've lived in constant pain. And chronic pain and depression go hand in hand. And it's been a struggle. But I know that there's hope, and I know that you can make it. Because of my condition, I have talked with pastors. Pastors call me, and I'm not exaggerating, from all over the country that are going through depression, and they don't want anybody to know it. They're ashamed to talk about it. And I've had preachers call me in the middle of the night that was going through a panic attack and just kind of help talk them through it. And so I just felt like that we needed to know something. As preachers, people come to us from our congregation that are going through depression. And depression is something, if you've never been through it, there's no way that you can really understand it. Our tendency is to try to talk people out of being depressed. We remind them of all the good things in their lives, but I promise you, if they could just get over it, if it was that simple, you wouldn't have to talk them out of it, because nobody wants to live in a depressed state of being. Just some of the little chapters I've got. It's a small book, but I put the oil where the squeak is. Depression is real. What is depression? A little phrase we use, too blessed to be depressed, my story, and then the symptoms of depression. Why? That's the number one question people ask. Why? Why do I feel like this? You're not alone. There's hope. You have a choice. Take control of your thoughts. Don't take depression sitting down. Romans 8:28 explained just some truth. I wish that I could just pass them out to everybody that wanted them. Unfortunately, I can't do that. My ministry is a nonprofit organization. I didn't plan it that way. It just turned out that way. But the little books are $5. I do have them over here to my right. And it could make a real difference in someone's life if you know someone or you're going through it. And I'm not just saying this as a sale pitch, but pastors need to get all the information they can, because it is a real issue. If you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis, chapter 22, and I'll try to be as brief as possible. A while back, I was preaching a series of messages on the seven sayings Jesus uttered from the cross. And on this particular day, I preached from the utterance, "It is finished." Amen. After the message, I called on a young man in our church to dismiss the service in prayer. And he said, "Father, I thank you for the message today, and I'm glad it's finished." Genesis chapter 22 is one of the most remarkable and enlightening chapters in all the Bible. I say that hesitantly because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all scripture is profitable. But Genesis chapter 22 is especially interesting because of its content and because it introduces us to so many important truths. There is a principle of biblical interpretation called the principle of first mention. Since there are no contradictions in the Bible, the context in which a subject is first introduced will be consistent throughout all scripture. When I'm studying a subject, a doctrine, a topic, one of the very first things I do is I go back and find the very first time it was mentioned. And that sheds so much light on any subject, on any doctrine, on any truth, the principle of first mention. For example, in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, the word tempt is mentioned for the very first time. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Now the word tempt there doesn't mean that God was enticing Abraham to sin. But it simply means that God was putting Abraham to the test. Abraham was called the friend of God, and now his friendship is being put to the test. The Bible refers to Abraham as faithful Abraham. And now his faithfulness is being put to the test. Abraham believed God by faith when he was tried. But now his faith is being put to the test. You don't know what kind of relationships you have until those relationships are put to the test. You really don't know how strong your marriage is until it's put to the test. You don't know how many friends you have until they're put to the test. God is putting Abraham to the test. You look in verse number 2, and he said, "Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." The very first time the word love is mentioned in the Bible. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2. You might would think that the first time the word love appears in the Bible, it would be used in connection to God's love for mankind. Or you might would even expect the first time the word love appears in the Bible to be used in connection to a mother's love for her child. But the first time The word love appears in the Bible. It is used in connection to the love of a father for his son. And even though this father loved his son, he was willing to place his son on the altar and give him as a sacrifice. You come on down to verse number 8, and you find the word lamb in the Bible for the very first time. The Bible is about a lamb. Even before there was an earth, before there were stars or a sun and a moon, Jesus was as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. John the Baptist could have said, behold the door, or the true vine, or behold the way, or the bread from heaven, but he cried, behold the lamb. You come to the book of Revelation, you remember John wept because no one was found worthy to open the book or to loose the seals. And one of the elders said, John, weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed, and he's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And John said, I look in the midst of the four beasts and the four and the 20 elders, and there stood a lamb, as if it had been slain. John turned to see a lion, but instead he saw a lamb. Our song of redemption will be, worthy is the lamb. First time, Genesis 22 and verse 8. You come to verse 9. The Bible says, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. First time the word order appears in the Bible, Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 9. God is a God of order. The word order comes from a Hebrew word which means to arrange, to put in its place. God is a God of order. When he stepped out on the brink of darkness in the book of Genesis chapter 1, first thing he did was to establish order. He established order in the universe. He established order here on this earth. He separated the waters from the waters. He separated the land from the waters. He separated the night from the darkness. He established order. He is not the author of confusion. God has established order in his church. He's established order in the home. The Bible says, let everything be done decently and in order. He's a God of order. But the verse I'm interested in tonight is found in verse number 5. Here you find the word worship for the very first time. Since this is the first time the word worship is mentioned in the Bible, we can learn a great deal about worship by examining the circumstances, the truths that surround worship the very first time it's mentioned in Scripture. We seldom go through a service without making some reference to worship. We sing about it. We preach about it. We teach about it. We talk about it. We advertise it. I noticed on my way to church tonight, I passed a church that had a sign out in front that said, "Come worship with us." It's not unusual to see in a marquee, Sunday school, 9:45 or 10 o'clock, worship service, 11. But what is worship? What does it mean to worship? That's what I want to talk to you about in these next few moments. I want us to look at Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5. Abraham is in the process of offering his son Isaac as a burnt offering. Verse 5 says, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Abraham defines, Abraham describes this experience into which he is about to engage himself in as worship. Let me just share three truths with you quickly. Number one, there is an exactness to worship. There is an exactness connected to worship. In verse number two, God said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Notice God said, offer him there. Offer him there. Where? Upon one of the mountains. God didn't say a mountain. God said, one of the mountains. He said, "I want you to offer your son there." The latter part of verse 3, the Bible says, "And went unto the place which God had told him." Not a place, but the place. Verse 4, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." You come to verse 9, "And they came to the place which God had told him of." Watch this. "And Abraham built an altar there." God said, offer him there. So Abraham built an altar there. You say, "Preacher, where is there?" There is at the place. Why was it so important that Abraham offer Isaac there? Why was it so important, it was imperative that Abraham go to the place? Well, for at least two reasons. Number one, God told Abraham to go to Moriah. That's where Calvary, by the way, is located. At Moriah. God wanted Abraham to offer his son on the same location where God himself would give his son. That was important. You know, as you read this verse, you might get the impression that Abraham only had one son. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. When in reality, Abraham actually had two sons. Abraham had a son named Ishmael. And of course, there was Isaac. Ishmael was Abraham's son after the flesh. Isaac was the son of promise. Ishmael represented Abraham's fault, his failure, his shortcoming, his sin, his unbelief. Isaac represented blessings and God's faithfulness. Amen. Yet when Abraham comes to Calvary, there's no mention of Ishmael. God doesn't even bring up Ishmael. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. By the way, we've all got little Ishmaels running around. Ishmaels that represent our faults, our failures, our sin, our shortcoming, our unbelief. But I'm glad when you come to Calvary, God doesn't remember your Ishmaels. God doesn't throw your Ishmaels. Take now thine son. It was important that Abraham go to the place, because that was the place where God would offer his son. But there was another reason. You remember, as Abraham was about to kill his son, God spoke to Abraham. Do your son no harm. Don't hurt the boy. Abraham turned around and there was a ram caught in a thicket. And Abraham picked up the ram, placed the ram on the altar, and the Bible says the ram died in the stead of his son. But do you know where God had that ram? The place. What if Abraham had gone to another mountain? What if Abraham had decided to go to a more convenient place? The Bible said he traveled 2 days, and even after 2 days of traveling, he saw the place. It was still afar off. I'm sure there were mountains that were closer. I'm sure there were other mountains that would have been more convenient. But you see, God had the ram at the place. Now, I know when I talk about the place in connection to worship, I know what everybody's thinking. You're thinking the church, a building. I want to say something. I want you to listen carefully. And I'm going to, and by the way, I forgot to tell you, we are going somewhere. I promise we are. We are going somewhere. And I want you to go with me. I hope you'll stay with me. It'll be worth the trip if you do. Worship is not about a building. You remember the Samaritan woman said, now our fathers, the Samaritans said, we ought to worship in the mountains, and the Jews say Jerusalem in the temple is the place to worship. And Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when ye shall neither worship the Father in the mountain or at Jerusalem in the temple, but they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus said, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The place goes much, much deeper than a building. The place was representing God's will for Abraham's life. As a matter of fact, I don't believe Abraham could have worshiped anywhere else except there. Amen. He had to be there. Where? At the place. You see, if you're going to worship, you've got to be there. You've got to be at the place. You see, God has a there for every one of our lives. God has a there for me. He has a there for you. God has a the place for every person in this room tonight that's been saved by the grace of God. He has a will. And the very nature of worship demands that you be at the place. God has a will. Did you know God's will for your life is written in stone? It's established. It's fixed. It's firm. You remember David said he brought me out of the horrible pit and he put me on the rock. He put a new song in my mouth and he established my goings. What about that? The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. If you look up that word man, it comes from a Hebrew word which means warrior or soldier. When you enlist in the armed forces, you don't have to worry about when you're going to get up or when you're going to bed or what you're going to be doing. Your steps are ordered. Paul said, I've kept the faith. Paul said, I fought a good fight. Paul said, I finished. Watch this, my course. My course. You see, God had a course for Paul. God has a course for you. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Anybody ever poured concrete? When you first pour concrete, you can't walk on it. You can walk in it, but you can't walk on it. You can't build on it until it sets. It's got to become firm, fixed. The Bible says that God has a race for you. God has a race for me. I don't know what that does to you, but it causes my heart to turn flips, to think that the God of heaven is interested in me. He has a work for me. He has a course for me. And he has a course for you. The best way I know how to illustrate God's will would be to symbolize or typify God's will to a blueprint. The word will comes from the Greek word thelema, and it means desires, wishes, or it means a plan. God has a plan for your life. God has a blueprint. Young people, God has a blueprint for your life. Moms and dads, God has a blueprint for your life. You don't go out somewhere in a field and just start building. Before you build, you've got to have a plan. My wife and I, we've built 2 or 3 houses over the years. By the way, been married 43 years. But I have found out from experience that you can make changes in the plan. If you decide there's something about the plan you don't like, you can change it. But I have also found out from experience that when you start changing the plan, it always causes problems. And when you start changing the plan, it's going to cost you. I promise you start changing the plan, it'll cause problems. You try to change the plan and it'll cost you. There was an exactness connected to Abraham's worship. Number two, I want to say just a word about the essence of Abraham's worship. Abraham told the two young men that were with him, "You wait here while I and the lad go yonder and worship." What do you think Abraham had in mind? What was Abraham expecting to happen? Whatever it was, he called it worship. He defined it as worship. Let me say just a little bit about what worship is not. And this is the thing God's been dealing with my heart about, and I cannot get away from it. The more I have studied worship over the last few years, the bigger it's got, and the more I've studied it, the more I realize, the less I know about it. But I do know this much. Worship is not an event. We try to make it an event. Worship doesn't start at a certain time. It does not end at a certain time. Worship is not about an event. Worship is not about a building. Worship is about the heart. Worship is about an attitude. Worship is a way of life. Now, we try to make worship an event, but actually, worship is a continuation of what we are and what we do when we're not in a building. In other words, if you're not in a spirit of worship on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, there's a good possibility you're not going to be in the spirit of worship come Sunday. And if you're not in the spirit of worship in your home and on the job, there's a good chance you're not going to be in the spirit of worship. Amen. What was Abraham talking about? The word worship here in the book of Genesis chapter 22 comes from the Hebrew word shaka. Sha means to lower yourself. It's the same. The Greek word for worship is proskuneo. But they mean the same thing. Sha or pros means to lower yourself. It means to get down. It literally means to bow. When you read about people in the Bible that come to worship, it simply means they just threw themselves down. You remember the woman of Canaan? She came the second time as she approached Jesus. The Bible said she worshiped. That means she just fell on the ground. Worship is about lowering yourself. It's about bowing. It's about kneeling. Why is that so important? Because bowing in the Bible always represents submission. In the Bible, a man's authority was represented at his feet. In our culture, we display our authority on our chest, on our shoulder, but not so in Bible days. It was the feet. For example, you remember when Boaz sought to redeem all that pertained to the house of Elimelech? Before he could act as the Goel, he had to deal with an issue. There was a man that was of closer kin than he was. So he got this man. They gathered with the elders. Boaz explained his option to redeem Naomi and everything that pertained to the house of Elimelech. But there was a little more by this damsel in the package, and it was either all or none. And he said, I'd love to do it, but I can't. Obviously, he was married, had children. He said, if I do this, I'll mar my own inheritance. So what did he do? The Bible says he took off his shoe. That's right. Amen. And he gave it to Boaz. He was relinquishing his authority. Amen. He was giving up his authority, and it was symbolized by removing his shoe. When Moses stood before God on the backside of the desert, what did God say? Moses, you got to take your shoes off. In my presence, the shoes got to go. He told Joshua, by the wall of Jericho, I didn't come to fight for you or against you. I came as the captain of the host of the Lord. I came to take over. By the way, Joshua, take off your shoes. You see, a person's authority was represented by their feet. And when you understand that and you go back and read verses that tell us that the earth is his footstool, you don't get too bent out of shape when you read the morning headlines. The earth is under his feet. I've read the last chapter. I know how the story is going to end. Bowing represents submission. Now stay with me. Proscunio, shaka. Cuneo means to blow kisses. Means to extol, to adore, or to be intimate with. I think if I had to define worship with one statement, this is how I would define worship. Worship is being intimate with God. Worship is just simply being intimate with God. You see, when God made everything you see, God saw that it was good. As a matter of fact, God said it was very good. There was only one thing in all creation that God said is not good. And that was the loneliness in man's heart. Man was lonely. Man wanted a family. He wanted somebody to love, somebody that would love him. Man wanted to experience intimacy. And do you know why man was lonely? Man was lonely because God was lonely. God created man in his own likeness, in his own image. There was an empty spot in man's heart because there was an empty spot in God's heart. God wanted a family. God wanted somebody to love and somebody that would love him. God wanted somebody to love that he could be intimate with. But God established a principle in creation that reproduction could only take place through intimacy, and intimacy could only occur with those of their own kind. And so God said, let us make man after our own image or after our likeness, or if I could put it this way, after our own kind. But you know the story. Man fell into sin. And now, man is lost. There's a great gulf between God and man. Man is a sinner while God remains holy. Man's depraved while God is holy. Man is in darkness while God is holy. A great gulf, and man can't get back. But you know what? That didn't stop God from wanting a family. Oh, as God looked man's way, it didn't stop God from wanting somebody to love and someone that would love him. It didn't stop God from wanting to experience intimacy. And since intimacy could only be experienced with those of their own kind, and man had fallen from where God was, God said, I know what I'll do. I'll go to where he is.
Amen.
And I'll be made after his own kind. Because God wants to experience intimacy. God wants to scrooge up to you tonight. He wants you to scrooge up to him. He wants to love on you as you love on him in return. Watch this. The only way that we can experience intimacy with God is as we bow, submit to truth. You see, worship is not about hearing the truth or even understanding. Worship is about submitting to truth. And if you want to be intimate with God, you're going to have to bow. You think Abraham is thinking, man, we just going to go up there and have a time, boy, we're going to shout it out. We're going to have testimonies. Preacher won't even get to preach today. No. God said, Abraham, you take your son to one of the mountains and offer him there. And Abraham submitted. And do you know what he called it? Called it worship. Let me just say one other thing about worship. I want to say just a word about the experience of worship. We're getting close, so don't leave me. How many of you here, raise your hand. How many of you not here, raise your hand. The experience of worship. In John chapter 8, you remember the Pharisees, the Jews, they publicly rejected Christ. They said, we don't need you. We have Abraham as our father. We are the children of Abraham. And Jesus said, if you were the children of Abraham, then you would do the works of Abraham, but ye are of your father the devil, and his works will you do. But speaking of Abraham, since you brought him up. Before Abraham was, I am. I love that. Before Abraham was, I am. Was, am. Was, am. There's never a time when God was, because in eternity past, he was still I am. And there'll never be a time when he shall be, because in eternity future, he'll still be I am. And I'm just glad in 2011, he's not the old man upstairs. Oh, no, God is not walking with a cane tonight. He doesn't have a long white beard. He's not sitting in a rocking chair. He's just as holy and just as mighty and just as powerful and just as glorious and just as almighty as he's ever been. He's still the great I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Where, when, how? Since Abraham lived hundreds of years before the manger, we don't have to speculate about it. Hebrews 11, 17. The Bible said when Abraham was tried by faith, he went to this mountain by faith. By faith, he built that altar. By faith, Abraham was prepared to offer his son. That meant tying his son to the altar, killing his son, flaying or skinning Isaac. It meant cutting his body into individual parts and burning his body until there was nothing left but ashes and bone. But according to Hebrews chapter 11, this is what Abraham expected to happen. After he had killed Isaac, after he had offered Isaac as a burnt offering, Abraham was expecting God to raise Isaac from the dead. Because God had promised to make a great nation of Abraham through Isaac and to multiply his seed through Isaac. And if there is any one thing Abraham has learned by now, he's learned that God is faithful. He will do what he said he would do. So Abraham was expecting God to raise him from the dead, but that's not what happened. Abraham built the altar, placed his son on the altar, was about to take his son's life when God spoke to him. Don't harm the boy. I see now that you fear me. You've not withheld your son, your only son, Isaac. And Abraham turned, and there was a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. By the way, horns grow on a ram's head. According to Isaiah 9:18, the thicket consists of briars and thorns. So here is a ram with thorns around its head. And Abraham picks up the ram, places the ram on the altar in the stead of his son. The ram dies so that Isaac might live. The ram is placed on the altar so that Isaac can go free. And as Isaac got up from the altar, Hebrews 11:19 tells us that Abraham, watch this, received Isaac in a figure. And that word figure, it doesn't. It means pattern or shadow. or type. A lot of Old Testament types, a lot of Old Testament shadows and patterns. An Old Testament shadow is not the substance, but it is a reflection of the substance. Noah's Ark was a shadow of Christ. Adam was a type of Christ. Abel was a type of Christ. The animal that God used to cover Adam and Eve was a type. Abel's offering was a type. I mean, all through the Bible, the tabernacle, every little minute, everything represented Jesus. Joseph was a type of Christ. Not the substance, just a reflection of the substance. The word figure literally means picture. What it means? A picture is not the substance, but it is a reflection of the substance. Everywhere I go, I always carry a picture of my little grandson, Sawyer. He went to heaven on June the 20th, the day before my birthday, 2006. I was preaching at the Taylorsville camp meeting and just about to step up to the platform when I received the message to call home. This picture was taken about an hour and a half before little Sawyer went to heaven. I don't have the substance. His little body's buried in the Little Mountain Baptist Church Cemetery just outside of Mount Airy. And his soul and his spirit right now is with Jesus. And even though I can't bring it back to me, I'm glad I'm going to be with him. But I have his picture. This is what happened. As Abraham placed the ram on the altar, and as he received Isaac from the altar, God said, "Son, come here. I want to show you something. Take a look." And Abraham looked through the carcass of time. Abraham saw God's lamb, the lamb that would die so that we could live, the lamb that would be nailed to the cross so that we might go free. And do you know what? God's lamb thorns around his head. God said, "Son, there he is. There he is. What I want you to see." Abraham's worship brought him into the very presence of Jesus way back in Genesis chapter 22.
Amen.
Abraham saw him. He saw him. How did he see him? His worship brought him into the presence of Jesus. How long has it been since you've prayed, and perhaps as you prayed, the Holy Ghost came by and said, let me show you something. How long has it been since you've been in the service? And maybe as the choir was singing or the preacher was bringing God's word, the Holy Ghost just came right by and said, come here a minute. I don't know about you, but I need more than a program. I need more than a ritual or a formality. I need him. I need him. I need him. Some of you are going through battles right now, and you've come to this meeting seeking help, and I promise you, you're not going to get it through some program or some ritual. You need him. We all need him. But I'm glad we can experience his presence through worship. Why is worship so important? Let me just give you this one thing real quick and I'm done. What was Abraham doing that he defined as worship? As a father, he loved his son. Yet he was willing to give his son, Isaac. Can you think of another father that loved his son? Does that remind you of another father? Even though he loved his son, was willing to give his son. You see, through Abraham's worship, and don't miss this, he became a reflection of who God is. As he loved his son, was willing to give his son. He became a reflection. This world needs to see who God is. And they're looking at us. I want to be like Peter and John, after they were interrogated by the council. They said, there's no doubt about it. These are just ignorant fishermen. They've never been to school. They don't have a formal education. But there's no doubt about it. They've been with him. I want to be like Moses when he came off the mountain. They couldn't even... But the only way that we can reflect who God is, is as we submit to truth. Intimate with God. But the Father seeketh. You know what that word seeketh means? It means literally to crave. God craves worship. Looking for somebody. Pardon the expression, that'll scrooge up to him. He is looking for someone that he can embrace. He's looking for somebody that'll, boy, those little grandbabies of mine, when they blow me kisses, everything in me melts. Oh, God craves that tonight. God desires that. He seeketh such to worship him. I want you to stand with me, if you will, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight. First night of this camp meeting. Could be somebody here tonight. Needs to talk to Jesus about your worship. I'm sure there are those in the service tonight that would say, preacher, with the battles I'm facing, my problems in the family, with my children, in the church, personally, it's going to take more than a program to help me. I need him. I need him. Some of you need the Holy Ghost to pass your way this week and say, let me show you something. You just need to get this presence. And we can! How, preacher? Through worship. Worship. I'm going to pray in just a moment. Preacher will come and close the service. But I wonder how many of you right now would just meet me around this altar. Preacher, I want him. I need him. I'm thirsty for him. I'm hungry for him. I wonder how many of you right now would just meet me around this altar as our brother sings. We're going to pray together in just a moment. Right now, would you come? Would you come? Amen. Amen. Just come on. You don't have to be ashamed. Don't have to be afraid. Just come on.
Kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there. Come while he waits for you.
Yes, yes, yes.
Listen to his voice. Leave with him your care and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross. Leave every care. Kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you there.
Our Father, tonight as we bow in your presence, Lord, there's just something in us that you put there that creates a desire for worship. I know even as these missionaries could confirm, the people in the darkest jungles worship something. Everybody worships something. And I know that we worship what we serve. And we become servants too, whatever it is that we worship. Father, worship ought to be important to us. Make it important to us. Make it big in our hearts, because it's important to you. It matters to you. And Lord, I confess tonight, I need you. I need you, God. Been saved 43 years, but I need you now more than ever. Every day, every hour, I need you. Lord, I don't want worship to be about an event, about a certain time or a certain place. But every hour, I need you. I pray the Spirit of God in a supernatural way would apply these truths to our heart, make them big in our spirit. We pray in Jesus' name.